Amen. The message that's prepared for today, as I mentioned earlier, is sort of an intermission, if you will, on our topic of eschatology. And it is at its core, or the foundation of the core of a study of eschatology. And I believe it encompasses the hope that we're to share, the hope that we have in Christ, knowing Jesus as our Lord. It is very easy to get off track, to get even to a point of extremity. There are those who in their desire to know about, you know, the last days or things like that, they get to a point in which they feel like, okay, it's just around the corner, I'm convinced of this or that. They look at the news, they look at the fact that there's earthquakes, Puerto Rico, and now the Mediterranean, and the Caribbean, you know, 7.7 magnitude earthquake. I mean, it's very devastating. And these viruses that are going out, the coronavirus and different things, and they're adding it up and they're saying it's truly pointing to that these are the last days. And while this has been going on for many, many years, these events that are triggering people to have these ideas and preachers to present the case for the return of Christ and such, it is rather unfortunate that rather than motivate the believers, motivate segments of the body of Christ to greater and greater hope, greater and greater joy in serving, it has a tendency to draw us in. It has a tendency to cause us to get into what I call a survivalist mode. And I think that is the wrong direction. Message entitled, The Increase of His Kingdom. God transforming the church, transforming the world through the church triumphant. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, a familiar passage, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This was in Isaiah's time, a few hundred years prior to the coming of Christ. And when Jesus came and he ministered, and it was made known to those who were believing that this is the Messiah. This is the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of that which we heard prophetically and was spoken of. And then Jesus completed his work by being the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And he died, and 3 days later he rose. And we know that the testimony of the church began after receiving power from on high in that Pentecost and instruction from Jesus. We know that the church was called. The body of Christ and those who were awaiting the Messiah, awaiting him, the Jews, our brothers in Christ, have now, together with us, a call from God. And it's not today. This call has been since the declaration of Jesus to those disciples just before he ascended, what we call the Great Commission. That has been the call of God. But I want you to understand that this is our call as well, as believers. And you might say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an evangelist, I'm a nobody, you know, I have an association with the church, I'm in the body of Christ. That is all that's sufficient. That is all necessary. you are in the kingdom. And being in the kingdom, you receive this call. This call is yours from God. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You consider your calling into Christ. Your calling to submit to the work of God and the grace of God and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God did that. The Lord did that in you, and now you are in him. And look at the words that Peter uses, that we are a chosen race. In some translations, a chosen generation. We are a chosen people for him. We are a part of a royal priesthood. In Seventh-day Baptists, we speak of, and other Baptists too, speak of the priesthood of every believer. Hope you understand that. It's a very powerful and beautiful thing. This is all part of God's call on you because you are in the kingdom. We compose a holy nation. We are a people for his own possession. All of this talk of a people and a nation and priesthood composes the kingdom of God. And with the kingdom comes a king. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that I'm not too sure how prominent, but it is rather popular, the idea that Jesus is coming back in order to be king. I would submit to you, and I believe Scripture supports this, that Jesus is already king. And he is already reigning over the nations, over the earth. He is already ruler over history. And we are part of that kingdom. And we are reigning in that sense with him. More to be said regarding this. But look where he draws us from. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called us out of darkness. Do you understand that being religious does not bring you in out of darkness? As a matter of fact, being religious, there's the danger that you will remain in darkness. Going to church and doing good works, as wonderful as it is, does not bring you out of darkness. And so it goes that even being a member of a Christian family does not bring you out of darkness. What brings us out of darkness is the power of God, the salvation of all those who believe. Whether you're in a Christian and a religious environment or not. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2:10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's God's action on us. This picture is given in Peter as those who were rejected, and very often the picture is of the Gentiles. And yes, he is addressing and speaking to Gentiles, but he's also speaking to those in Israel who were rejected by God because of their sin, because of their waywardness. Once they were cast off, but now God is saying, you are mine. Once we were far from the commonwealth of Israel, but now we are grafted in as Gentiles. And now in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile division. There is no distinction anymore because we are people who have received mercy, people who have received a name. We identify with him. You know, the Lord's intention in coming is to form this people so that they would join him in a specific ministry. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is addressing the disciples, and he says to them, that this is part of the context of this, and you go read the verses prior to verse 18, but he addresses them, and he asks them a question, who do people say that I am? And there's a response, you know, some say you're this or that. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up, and he says, you are the Christ. You are Messiah, the Anointed One. And Jesus replies to him, Peter, flesh and blood, in other words, your own thinking and your own reasoning hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father revealed this to you. And then he says this, verse 18 of Matthew 16, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Brothers and sisters, this is just a reminder. I know that you're aware of this. I'm just reminding you, this is who we are. This is what we are called to. You see, in a subtle way, an indirect way, Jesus is saying that the people of the kingdom are so powerful that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I realize that the picture of the gates of hell is maybe similar to this. Okay. This awesome, fearful, here's another one. It's just sort of this terrifying place. You just don't want to go. You just don't hang out there. But remember what Jesus has said, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the people of God. It will not prevail against the church. It will not prevail against that truth that is Jesus is the Son of God. The church will combat even the gates of hell, which generally represents death, and will ultimately win. I know that this statement and this thought runs contrary to what you may have heard regarding the end times and regarding the position of the church, that some picture it as sort of the church in a survivalist mode. This is just a remnant. There's very few, you know, there's going to be an apostasy and different ideas like that. But I do believe, and I want to encourage you in this, that the church will prevail. Of all the opposition and all the persecution and all of the bad news and doom that is out there, ultimately the church will prevail. As Jesus says, the gates of hell, death will not prevail against it. And we are not simply survivalists. We are those who go out and engage in battle. We engage in spiritual warfare. We are those who are the instruments of God and the kingdom of God to bring about the transformation of God on the earth. You understand that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. This comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. You can read the entire context of that. It's always good to do. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When do we share or present light? Is it something you turn on and off? You know, and that little demonstration that Daniel had for the children, there's a button there, okay? And you have to put batteries in it. And sorry, Daniel, I'm just giving away all of the secrets. Okay, that lightsaber is battery operated. And yes, you have to turn it on. But the light within us is from the Spirit of God, and it is always on. And everywhere we go, we're to share that light. We're to expose others to it. The city on a hill, which can't be hidden, is a picture of the church that does not hide its light. There is an understanding of that. As I mentioned, we're always, because if we're always in God, we're always in His light. I'm going to share with you a Latin phrase, Coram Deo. It means basically that which is constantly or always in the presence of God or before the face of God. R.C. Sproul has given a deeper definition of Coram Deo, and that is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. To live one's entire life in the presence of God. You know, you can't avoid it. If you are in Christ, this is not something that you have to, you know, plan on. You are always in His presence. There are times in your life when you may feel like God is distant from you, but the truth is, He is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And so with that reality, in that reality, because God's with me, because God is present with me, I will live with that understanding, and I will live under His authority, and I will glorify Him in everything. That is also in terms of who we are and how we live our life. Coram Deo. Deo. Considering these things, how should we as followers of Christ live? How should we view the world? This is in the area in which it touches on. It sort of is supposed to be the controlling factor in whatever view of eschatology you hold. Because ultimately, we are to live as children of light, because that's who we are. And we're to live in that Coram Deo, the God's presence with us always. And as I stated earlier, we should live in the reality that God is always present and is working through us to transform the world. And that transformation begins in you, yes, but it extends beyond you. We're given power. We're given authority from God. It began when Jesus, before He ascended, He said this to them. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, this was in the that particular place that they went, they were secluded. Jesus and just the 11. And He said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I highlighted that. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And you know the passage, He goes on to say, in baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. But jumping to verse 20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's some that have an even to the end of the age, which I sort of like a little better, because it would sort of finish, okay, the end of the age is over. What He's referring to there is the end of the old covenant age. But even there and beyond. Because we accept and we believe in other scriptures to support the idea that God is with us today, that God is with us, that He is with us and hasn't abandoned us or forsaken us. This is in connection, the authority of the one who is, he was given all authority in heaven and on earth. He had a mission while he was here, and is brought out in 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And the apostle says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, part of that was the destruction of sin, and Jesus dealt with that in his death on the cross. But you know that after the transformation happens, after we are come in Christ, we take on, in part, a ministry of destroying the works of the devil. Oh yes, we need to pray that, you know, the lust of the flesh and the eyes and that type of thing within me, you know, don't have a hold. Yes. But understand that we're also instruments of God in destroying the works of the devil in the world. Just as Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil, we continue now in bringing the ministry of reconciliation to the world. In this walking in power, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So there you have it, another picture, another passage of Scripture in support of the understanding that we are given power in order to do this work. This is part of destroying the works of the devil that have lingered and trying to have a foothold or a stronghold in people's hearts and minds. We are given weapons of warfare. I know, as popular as movies are, and Brother Daniel's using the Star Wars as a sort of example, you know, sort of an illustration point. But understand this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are from the Lord. They're divine. Are you familiar with the power of prayer? Are you familiar with the power of the word spoken? Are you familiar with the extent to which Jesus, the one who says, all authority has been given to me, is applied in all the situations and all the problems in this world? It should give us hope to consider, Lord, right now there's the problem of abortion. Right now there's the problem of human trafficking. Right now there's a problem of, you know, some social ill or some division, some breakdown in society and culture, and I believe in your authority, O Lord, there is healing. I believe, O Lord, that we have the means of addressing it. And it is not through the contemporary desire or the contemporary idea of this instant society, this instant fix. There's so many whose attention span and devotion and commitment is based on, Lord, let's do this now, but if it doesn't happen now, well, then I quit. We need to develop within us, as the royal priesthood of God, this long-term view, this long-term vision. Lord, It may not happen in my lifetime or the lifetime of my children, but may we be faithful to address this in prayer, in action, as you lead us. It may involve, in the political realm, it may involve the laws of the land. But Lord, may we understand that this is for righteousness' sake. May we understand, Lord, that we are addressing this because it has spiritual ramifications. And we are bringing down strongholds. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is our call. This encompasses our call. Yes, the works of the devil. Yes, we have weapons of warfare, but we're to stand in the strength of the Lord. We're to stand strong in his might. Paul brings clarity to that our struggle, once again, is not against people, but against those forces, those spiritual influences that drive them into darkness, that drive them, that keep them secluded, that keep them in bondage. Our struggle is against rulers, authorities, those powers over this present darkness. That's in the spiritual, but please understand that Paul is also talking about those in positions of authority who are influenced by the prince of darkness. Our struggle is against those things which are unrighteous. Our struggle is against that which is wickedness and evil. Against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places as well. That sort of expands your idea of who you are and what you're capable of. And I know that there's people that easily tune this out because they're used to it. They've been conditioned almost, sadly, they've been conditioned into believing that there's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that anybody can do. And yet because of that, we don't even try. The reality is that God moves through the church to transform the world. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God makes his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I know it is very easy, and perhaps you've had the ideas that Jesus, when he came, it was to bring salvation to the world. Amen. Yes and amen. But for many, it ends there. Okay, I'm in. I've got my fire insurance or whatever you want to call it. I'm good. So what now? And they're not taught. You're part of a kingdom, and the kingdom is moving. And the kingdom is militant, and the kingdom is addressing spiritual forces. And the kingdom is given strength and power and weapons to do a specific job. We're to bring light into darkness. We're to destroy the works of the devil. I think for too long, the system that has been established in church tradition, for too long, and I'm not saying that, you know, I'm the first one. No, not at all. The church has been motivated by the Spirit, and there are those who understand it's not a matter of, you know, clergy and laity, and there's a separation, and the laity can't get involved because they're not the clergy, and, you know, all this stuff. And it goes back to this traditions established by the Roman Catholic Church, not even allowing people to read the scriptures because they thought they couldn't understand it. Paul, in this passage in 2 Corinthians, is addressing himself and others like him, the apostles, as being ambassadors. That is true in the context. But in terms of the call of God on his people, all of us are ministers. All of us are ministers, not in the same capacity, not in the same degree of calling, but all of us serve the Lord as members of the kingdom. And we are used of God to bring the message of reconciliation to others. And yes, it begins with us. It begins with the transformation within us. My brothers and sisters, I'm calling on all of us to remember and to believe in the reign of Jesus, our King, and the increase of his kingdom. Believe it. Believe it. The kingdom of Jesus is growing. It is growing. The influence is growing. The power of God is going out. It's been going out for some 2,000 years. And I know in terms of our mental understanding, it's like, well, it would have been over by now, you know? What is there left to do? Well, there's new generations that need to hear the word. There's still areas and pockets of darkness that even at times once were affected by the light of righteousness, but the darkness came in. So we have to retake that. We have to reclaim those areas. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. Paul says that therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul in this chapter is dealing with the topic of resurrection. And he addresses it from a human point of view, and then he goes into the spiritual. And in this passage, which I've chosen, he addresses the resurrection, and he says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits in terms of resurrection, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. And this is very often, this passage is used to talk about, okay, this is the end of a millennial period. And, he comes and then he delivers the kingdom. Well, let's read on. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Notice what he said. As the word says, he must reign until. It's not a matter of he must reign after. He must reign until he accomplishes his work of putting all the enemies under his feet. My brothers and sisters, I submit to you that Jesus is reigning now and he is putting his enemies under his feet. Why, Lord? Why is it taking so long? Because God in his mercy is addressing people in their heart. God in his mercy is addressing, yes, various systems, and through the church, as the church is faithful, But he is reigning and he is putting his enemies under his feet. And then the end shall come. And then, after this, the kingdom is brought to the Father. He must reign first, and then he brings the kingdom to the Father. Death has not been destroyed. We still face physical death, but there's also other aspects of death. The word says, and I believe Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking of the final enemy, death. We know that the wages of sin is death. And very often it's tied to physical death, but there's more than that. You know that. When someone's relationship is bad, when someone's relationship is, as they say, you know, in trouble, death is entering in. When someone has some issues with anger, with unforgiveness, death is entering in. There's all areas in which death is a part. It must not be a part of our makeup. The Spirit of God at times needs to minister to us because we have permitted death to enter in. But thanks be to God, Jesus says that the church and the truth of God, the truth of Jesus, the gates of hell, death will not prevail. So there is victory in that. I'd like to share with you the words of a hymn by Isaac Watts. Jesus shall reign. This is one that we sang. He says, Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. What he's talking about is that the reign of Christ is even beyond earth. When the moon no longer shines, that's when the finality. He wrote another one. He penned the words to Joy to the World. In one of the verses, he says, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Joy to the world. Yes, it's the hymn that people sing in that particular season. Do they realize what they're saying? I'm not too sure that people, you know, even believers, understand that when Jesus came and he overcame the works of the devil, it was intended to break the curse. Our job, our calling, and our empowerment is to address that thing also. As far as the curse is found, that's where the grace of God goes. As far as the curse is found in the hearts of men and in situations and in the various bondage, that is where Jesus reigns. That is where Jesus is to be. You know, the light of Christ is to be brought. So we're to worship our risen Lord and King Jesus. We're to walk in his authority for the increase of his kingdom. And you understand, brothers and sisters, that this is not an optional thing. If you're in Christ, this is you. This is what you and I are called to. Yes, even the children can have a ministry in terms of submitting to the work of the Spirit. Of course, to whom much is given, much is required. So, you know, that which is for something of a given to a child is not going to be the same as someone with greater experience and greater knowledge. But still, they're in the kingdom and they're being brought and raised to understand the Lord can work in you, but the Lord wants to work through you as well. And so that is why, that's the motivation why we conduct ourselves with fear and trembling before the Lord. That is why we conduct ourselves in a manner that the outsider can see our good works. That is why we, our motivation for submitting ourselves to God. That's why. It isn't because you're going to gain righteousness. I have all there is. I have Jesus. It isn't because I'm going to get a better place in heaven. You know? What other motivation is there? Well, I don't know. Well, I hope this presentation has reminded. If you have that question, I hope this is a reminder. This is why we're here. This is why we are left here rather than at the moment of salvation, at the moment of the submission and the work of the Spirit in bringing cleansing and transformation. We are not raptured out. We're not pulled out of this world because we have work here. We have a call of God being in the kingdom on the authority of the one who says there is no higher authority on earth or in heaven. So don't be afraid. Don't walk in fear. Yes, we walk with humility, with gentleness, but in the confidence that the one who sends us is beyond any government agency. You can pray for the situation in China, but pray with authority. Pray with confidence. Lord, you who are ruling, Lord, may your authority be understood and known in that situation in China. Lord, teach me about the use of our warfare so that I can pray with that power and authority to increase your kingdom. All of these things are yours and mine in Christ Jesus. All of these things are part of the body of Christ, universal. And as I said last Sabbath, the kingdom right now is an invisible one. But there's coming a time in which that kingdom is going to be revealed, made known. In that glorious presentation of our Lord before the Father. I can't tell you when that is. There's questions that I have myself. But ultimately, I don't trust my reasoning and understanding and my ability to figure it out. I trust the Word and I trust our Lord. May we walk in that confidence in Jesus. Amen.